welcome everybody tonight. I understand there may be some sicknesses, but we'll pray that the Lord will heal. Tonight our topic is Ever with the Lord, and we're in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Buddy, would you lead us off tonight with the Lord's Prayer, please? Amen. This was an encouraging word by the Apostle Paul to the believers at Thessalonica. And there was some confusion as to the status of believers after death, some concern that those who died before the return of the Lord might miss out on some of the blessing. But this was an anticipation, even for the ones who live and remain at his coming, to also not be discouraged about the state of the believers who have gone on before. It was an anticipation of that one day, the Lord's return. But the Lord has always dealt in the matter of one day, an anticipation first of his first coming, and now, as we live in the gospel era, the anticipation of his return. Dan, would you sing hymn number 689?
Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he just Amen. Thank you.
Dan, would you read this passage tonight for us? It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Amen. Thank you. Our title tonight is Ever with the Lord. And this, like I said before, was an encouragement to the Thessalonians. It was to clear up some confusion. Throughout the Old Testament, there was kind of an unfolding revelation of the existence of the believer after death. Some people believe that that doctrine of the resurrection wasn't in existence until the New Testament. But that isn't the case. If you remember back in the book of Job, it was Job who said that though the Lord would slay him, that he yet would see his Redeemer with his own eyes. He believed in the resurrection. David believed in the resurrection, and the Old Testament prophets believed in it. But the clarity, the details with regard to the existence of the believer after death came into greater focus with the details that were added in the New Testament. But Paul here says that he would not have the Thessalonians to be ignorant. That's a recurring theme of the Apostle Paul throughout the New Testament. He uses the same words in Romans 1, verse 8, and he uses that phrase elsewhere in his epistles as well, because as one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to teach us all things, the New Testament does use the revelations, the inspirations of the gospel writers and the writers of the epistles to enlighten us, to encourage us, to instruct us. And therefore, Paul desires that this confusion that existed largely because of the culture in which they lived, that therefore he needed to clarify this truth. He needed to encourage them. One of the prominent slogans among the Thessalonians, archaeologists have found it recorded in a number of places. There was a common misconception that, like many people today, that eat, drink, and be merry philosophy, for tomorrow you may die. And one of the prominent slogans that was found in different tablets throughout the city of Thessalonica was that I was not, I was, I am not, and I care not. There was an assumption among many of the heathens, many of the pagans, that once they were dead, they were dead. They returned to the ground, they returned to the dust, and that was it. But the Bible tells a different story. And Paul was instructing the Thessalonians to overcome the misconceptions of their culture and to believe what God says, to believe what is recorded in the Scripture. This is a message to believers, because he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, my brethren. And this is the clear indication that he's writing this message of encouragement to Christians, not to the world, because he doesn't want them or us to sorrow as the world sorrows. He's not negating the mourning that occurs with the death of a loved one, but the mourning that the Christian experiences is far different than the hopelessness and the despair that the world experiences in the death of those around them. So Paul is encouraging them to not sorrow as the world sorrows, not to sorrow as the pagans who don't believe in the certainty of the resurrection and the promise of an eternity with Christ. So he's trying to encourage them to believe what God himself has said, because he's saying here, he's teaching them by the authority of Christ's own words. This isn't just Paul's doctrine. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord himself said that he was going to prepare a place for us, and if it were not so, he would have told us. So it's the authority of Christ himself and the word of God, not just Paul's teaching or Paul's encouragement that we find here in the Epistle to the Thessalonians. But he's saying, as he's telling them to not sorrow as the world does, not to sorrow as the pagans do, but to trust what God himself has said with regard to life after death. And the reason that we can believe that is because of Christ's own example. Because he says it's kind of a mathematical formula. It's one of those if-then hypotheses that if we believe that Christ himself has risen from the dead, even so, or then, we can also believe that those who are asleep in Christ shall also rise again from the dead. Asleep is a Hebraism here. It's a cultural reference to death. It's from the perspective of man. It does not teach that doctrine of soul sleep, as some have tried to read into this and similar verses. The Old Testament often uses the representation of death as physical sleep, but it does not mean soul sleep. It's merely the perspective that the body seems to be asleep. But Luke 16 and other places throughout the scripture affirm that there is ongoing consciousness for the soul after death. Paul himself says elsewhere, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And therefore, this passage in referencing those who are asleep in Christ is not a reference to soul sleep. But he's making the connection that if we can trust that Christ himself rose from the dead, then we can also believe that we too shall have that same hope and that same promise. Then he describes some of those events that will surround the second coming of the Lord. And he says that the Lord himself, not just a representation or a picture or some imagined perception of Christ, but Christ himself shall return. He will arise from his throne, as Paul describes elsewhere, and as the Apostle John describes in the book of Revelation. He will arise from his throne. At the appointed time, he will return in glory and in judgment. And here Paul says that he will arise with a shout. That shout may be the shout of Christ himself, or it may be that referenced shout of the archangel, the announcement that the time has come for the Lord to return. And elsewhere, it's described that every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will not be a further opportunity to believe. There will not be a second chance, but there will be the end of time as we know it. And with the shout of the archangel, with the trump of God, the last trumpet, the sound which shall be heard around the world, and even as the book of Acts described, as he ascended into the clouds, the angels promised that so shall we see him return. He will descend from the clouds, from the sky, and he will gather up first, as we see here, those who are dead in Christ, those who were, as described in this passage, as physically asleep. The Thessalonians were questioning whether or not those deceased Christians would have the same blessings that they would themselves have at the return of Christ. But Paul says here that those who are dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who remain, those Christians who are yet alive, then will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and will be caught up to be forever with the Lord. And then thus we all shall meet him in the air. We shall meet him in the clouds, and we will be ever with the Lord. So those who are dead in Christ, those who have not remained alive until his second coming, still will receive the same eternal reward, the same eternal blessing that those Christians who are alive at his second coming. So this, again, was intended to be an encouragement to the Thessalonians. It's an encouragement to us as believers today that we need not really be sorrowful or mourning as the world mourns. There is hope. There's the certainty, the assurance of the Word of God itself and the words of Christ himself that these things will come to pass. There will be that eternal reward for the dead in Christ as well as those who remain yet alive. And then he says in verse 18 that we're to take this truth and we're to comfort one another when there are times of mourning, when there are times of sorrow, that we can encourage one another with this very truth, that those Christians who have gone on before us will still have that eternal reunion, that eternal reward, and the heavenly blessing that we too shall have. So, thus we shall be ever with the Lord. For the wicked, it will be a different time. It will be a time of sorrow. It will be a time of, even as the scripture says, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will be a time of despair. Even it's described that they will wish that the rocks or the mountains could fall upon them and hide them from the wrath that is coming. But this fear and the despair that they feel is a far different emotion than those which Christians will have. We shall be forever with our Lord. For the Christian, it will be a glad day. It will not be a day of fear or despair, a time of terror. It will be a glad day. Dan, would you close with hymn number 692?
Day, glad day, is it the crowning day? Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Do we have any thoughts tonight?